Pahalotcha. Parshat Pahalotcha for me is always a shaking emotional experience. Parshat Pahalotcha upsets me. The fact is that Parshat Pahalotcha should upset you too. And that may be one of the points of this year. Why should I carry the burden of suffering all alone when you can share the suffering with me? And the fact is that the suffering of Parshat Pahalotcha is the suffering of Klal Yisrael throughout all of history, including today. And the suffering of Parshat Pahalotcha also reflects personal crisis. Parshat Pahalotcha is great crisis. I must have said it some years ago, I don't know. In Chinese, I don't know Chinese. Don't let me pass it off on you as though I know Chinese, but it just now occurs to me, in Chinese, there are no letters in the alphabet. There are signs that are pictures. Crisis is made up of two pictures. One means opportunity and the other means danger. Wherever you have great opportunity on the one hand, and there is the danger that the opportunity is not going to be grasped, one is not going to take advantage of the great opportunity, therein lies grave danger. That's crisis. Which way are you going to go? It's true in the life of Klal Yisrael, it's true in the life of the individual, and the fact is that up until the top of this page, in other words, that means all of Satan, it's not here. It's take a look at the, you know, the back side. Is the middle of Parshat Pahalotcha, Vayehi bin Soa Ha'aram. Up until Vayehi bin Soa Ha'aram, I don't even know if we'll be able to recall all of the parashiyot, but if we can, we're going to try just to list them. What happens from the beginning of Sefer Tanmidbar until this point in Parshat Pahalotcha? God commands Moshe and Aaron to count the Jewish people, all Jews from age 20 and up, called Yotzei Tzava. All who are able to go to war are counted. The Jewish people is put on on Kodanut, preparation for the great march that is to come. Every tribe is given its flag. Four groups of three tribes are formed, and the entire layout of the camp is prepared. The Mishkan is going to be in. The Mishkan is going to be in the middle, surrounding the Mishkan will be the Levium. Surrounding the Levium on four sides, there are going to be groups of three tribes each, all of them ready for the great journey that lies ahead. Tasks are handed out to each and every one of the family of the Levium, what they're supposed to do from the very moment that they see the cloud of glory rising. Instantly, everybody knows exactly what to do, how they have to take apart the Mishkan, how they have to cover it, what kind of coverings, what color scheme. There's a special color scheme for all of the coverings. What's supposed to be done by Aaron and his children, what is supposed to be done by Gershon, Kahat, Merari. Everybody is ready to move instantly, so that the entire camp, the entire Mishkan is covered, it's put onto the wagons. The first groups of tribes begin the march. Everything is set. Everything is set. We're talking about absolute. Everything is in perfect timing, tune. Everything prepared. In Parshat Naso, there are a number of other things that are taken care of. The law of Sota. What's the law of Sota doing there? The law of Sota really is to inject the idea of holiness into the community. That the holiness of the community depends on the family unit. There's not only Klal Yisrael, but Klal Yisrael is made up of all of these many families that maintain their dignity and their holiness. There's a little parish in the middle over there about what kind of a sacrifice has to be brought by somebody who steals. Theft represents something that can tear away at the fabric of society. There's a parasha in Naso that talks about removing the unclean and the impure from the camp. The person who has sarat, the zav, are to remove from the camp and quarantine until they are able to return to the camp. There's a parasha of a nazir. What's the nazir doing in Parashat Naso? You know what the nazir represents? The nazir represents a person who may have personally, he may have great desires for holiness, but there's something wrong with the nazir, because the nazir really separates himself from the rest of the community, and you have to know how to deal with that. The nazir is going to have to learn that at a certain point he's going to return and become part and parcel of the Jewish community. So this is what's happening over here in Parshot Bamidbar and in Naso. We have a description of a community rising as one. Everybody has their job, everybody has their task, everybody is ready, everybody knows what they're supposed to do. We deal with the aberrations in society, we maintain the sanctity of the family, we deal with people who are sort of outside the realm or the fabric of that society, how to deal with them until they return. And you know what comes at the end of that parasha? At the end of that parasha comes the Birchas Kohanim. If you have a community of this sort, a blessing on your head, Kindalach. The Rebbeinu gives his great blessings through the Kohanim. In a sense, in Bamidbar and Naso, we have the picture of a perfect Klal Yisrael. And then the second half of Parashat Naso is the story of the dedication of the Mishkan. When you have a perfect Klal Yisrael, then the Divine Presence comes down to rest upon it. And we go through the month of Nisan in the second year in the desert. Every day another one of the princes of the tribe bring sacrifices. We come to the beginning of Parshat Bahalotcha. Bahalotcha is now adding a new dimension to this perfect community. It begins with the lighting of the menorah. Menorah always represents intellect, the study of Torah. This community that is ready for war is also a community that is ready to grow intellectually. Then the Levim are given their tasks. They're separated, they're sanctified, they're made holy. They are given to Aaron HaKohen that they should serve him and serve the Jewish people. And then we have in Parashat Balotcha, the parasha that tells us that Jews are going to journey by the direct instruction of God. When the cloud of glory rises, then everybody knows exactly what to do and they begin to journey. When the cloud of glory comes to rest, then they come to rest. Community settles down. Moshe Rabbeinu is commanded to make trumpets, because the I'm going to use your tape. That's probably the tape. All these years. The sun. He's commanded to have trumpets. And what's the purpose of the trumpets? This is the perfect community that is on the march. It's not just an army. It's the army of God. Sivos Hashem. Around the march. and therefore they have to be ready for crisis. Trumpets will blow. One will tell of the will tell them that there is danger. The other tells them to march. The other represents a call for a gathering of the leadership of the Jewish community. Everything is ready until, and including, Moshe Rabbeinu turning in such a festive manner to his father-in-law, Shver Tayere, and he says to him, Nosim Anachnu, we are journeying to the place that God has said, I'm going to give you that land. Come along with us. Come with us. And you can feel the joy that Moshe is experiencing. Father-in-law doesn't come. The journey begins. They journey for 3 days. That's where we're up to. Vayehi bin Sorah ha'aron, Vayomer Moshe, the ark is marching before them. Everything is prepared. A perfect people have begun their great march. Vayehi bin Sorah ha'aron. When the Aaron journeyed by Yom Moshe, Moshe said, Kuma Hashem, rise, O God, be your futso, yevecho, and your enemies will be dispersed, be your nusu, misam echon, biponecha, and those who hate you shall flee from before you. Uvenucha Yomah, and when the ark came to rest, Shuvah Hashem, Rivot, Alpha, Yisrael, the Benishon, returned together with the tens of thousands of Israel. And you see, of course, that Vayehi bin Soa has two nun in hapuchin. There are two upside down nuns. There's an upside down nun before the Vayehi bin Soa, and there is an upside down nun after Vayehi bin Soa. And in the page that we have before it, it says it clearly, nun hapucha. Nun hapucha. Nun hapucha is really what we would call brackets. The fact is that the Gemara in Shabbos says there aren't chamisha chumshei Torah, there are seven. I can't even call them chumshei Torah anymore. There are seven sifrei Torah. There are seven svarim in Torah, because Pash Sefer Bamidbar is divided in three parts. From the beginning of Bamidbar until Vayehi bin Soa is one sefer. The two psukim of Vayehi bin Soa that have 85 letters, considered a sefer all on its own. And there's a halacha that's learned from this. A parchment of Torah that has 85 letters on it, you're permitted to save it from a fire on Shabbos. And going from after Vayehi bin Soa until the end of Sefer Bamidbar, this is another sefer. So Bamidbar is divided into three. The fact is that the Bamidbar is divided into three, not only in terms of these physical divisions. I think there are three stories that are told in Sefer Bamidbar. Sefer Bamidbar is three stories. There's the before, the middle, and what's going to come after the middle. Because from Vayehi bin Soa on and further, Klal Yisrael goes into crisis, and the crisis deepens, and the crisis becomes more serious. I can imagine a rabbi saying at Rasha in the Midbar, these are difficult times for the Jewish people. We've been saying it for about 3,500 years. Every time I start a drasha like that, I smile to myself and I think, gosh, we've been crisising around for 3,500 years and we're still around just to face new crises. And by the way, that, in a sense, that's the subject of the shiur. Here is the first great crisis that comes crashing down upon Klal Yisrael. And we don't even understand the crisis. We don't understand what it's about. And what's going to happen from here until the end of Sefer Bamidbar, Klal Yisrael is going to be dealing with crises of two kinds. One is going to be an internal crisis, an inter-Klal Yisrael crisis, and it's only at the end of the 40 years, which is going to come in Parashat Chukat. There, for the first time in their history, Klal Yisrael is going to come face to face with Ammon, Moab, Edom, Sichon Melech Hamori, Og Melech HaBashan, then is going to begin the period of crisis from without. But from this pasuk on and further, from after Vayehi ben Soar, it's downhill all the way through Parshat Chukat, and in Parshat Chukat, Klal Yisrael begins to rise again. The story that is told in Torah from here and further is the story of the reactions to crisis, the way in which to deal with crisis, and maybe what we have to do is we have to understand, or attempt to understand at some point, why is there crisis. Let's begin by reading a few psukim. Vayihi ha'om kimit oninim. And the people were like complainers. Strange word. Either you complain or you don't complain. And we once talked about this. Vayiham kimit oninim. They were like complainers. Rab ozne Hashem. It was bad in the ears of God. Vayishma Hashem. God heard. Vayicharapo. He got angry. Vativ arbam eish Hashem. The fire of God burned in them. Vatochal b'ktzei hamachane. And it ate at the ends of the camp. Vayitzak ha'omel Moshe. The people cried out to Moshe. Vayitpalel Moshe l'Hashem. Moshe prayed to God. Vatishka ha'esh em. The fire subsided. Vayikro shem ha'mokom ahu Tav'era. The name of that place was called Tav'era, the great fire. Ki bo'ar ha'om esh Hashem. Because the fire of God had burned against them. Three psukim. And we don't have a clue what it's all about. What are they complaining about? What are they upset about? I mean, just a minute ago, three psukim earlier, we're talking about a Jewish people that are on the march toward their great destiny. This is it. We'll come back. Of course, it's difficult this week to learn Parshat Baalotcha without coming to this pasuk, because this is one of the most famous words in all of Torah. It became very famous during the course of the election campaign, all of Ashalom. Voha Asapsof. That's the one that I still have, that bumper sticker. I never put it on my car. Ani Asapsof Ge'er. And Asapsof means the rebel. The rebel. What's her name? Tiki Dayan, who referred to 46.8% of the population we now know as being Asapsof. The rebel that was in him hit Abu Tava. This is problem crisis number two. They lusted a lust. By Yoshuvu, they turned. By Yivku, they cried. By Yivku, Gambanei Yisrael. It begins to affect Bnei Yisrael as well. You may recall some while ago we said a shir that was based on a Ramban, where the Ramban differentiates between Am and Bnei Yisrael. Am usually means the masses of people. Bnei Yisrael represents, and I don't want to use the word elite. I despise that word. There are no elitim by Klal Yisrael. The Am are the Hamon Am, the masses. The Bnei Yisrael are Bnei Yisrael. I don't think there's any better way to describe them. It affects Bnei Yisrael as well. It affects them as well. And they were also crying. By Yomu, they said, "Mi achilenu basar? Who's going to give us meat?" I mean, this is one of the most difficult things to understand. All of a sudden, in middle of the desert, it was probably a very hot day. who wants meat? I don't understand. And they, "Mi achilenu basar? The Shem is achnished, and they're asking." We have to understand what's happening over there. Of course, all of the Farshim have dealt with the question of people that has experienced what this people has experienced. We're talking about the Kriyat Yamsuf, Makas Becharos. We're talking about Maimed HaSinai, Revelation of Mount Sinai. These people have experienced that which will not be experienced through the rest of history. And in the middle of the desert, you understand, who's going to give us basar? What's happening over here? How does a great people Or, let's put it better, how does a people that has had such tremendous experiences, how does a people fall? How do they simply fall to the level of Miach Lenu Vasa, who give us flesh? And what happens if for a month or two while you're on the great campaign of history, you're not going to eat Vasa? I mean, what's so terrible? We can't survive without Vasa. And they're not ashamed, they're not embarrassed. And wait a minute, this is the people we're going to see right away. This is the people, they're getting man. Bread is coming down from heaven. They're living miracles all around. Water is coming out of the rock. What has happened to this people? So one thing, of course, we do have to learn, and that may be, well, one of the things we're going to learn from it. The most important thing we're going to learn is reaction and response to crisis and crisis management, and that crisis is a part of life. And the most important thing is, how do we deal with crisis? How do we react? How do we respond? But there's also something else that's being learned over here. Overwhelming religious experiences overwhelm only temporarily. Events that have a powerful impact may soon fade away. A people does not survive emotionally and intellectually and spiritually on the basis of great experiences. Great experiences come and great experiences go. They had experienced moving happenings, and the moving happenings can move them only so far and no further. What's necessary for a people, as it is necessary for an individual, is to learn how to modify behavior, to forge character, to form personality. And that's never the result of one great one-time experience, regardless of its power, despite its profound impact. It's not the one great experience that's going to change personality, form character. What's necessary for that is a process of education, habit forming, learning, studying, acting. Now, therefore, Torah never places tremendous stress on emotional experiences or feelings, because emotional experiences, they come and they go. Torah places all of its emphasis on mitzvahs masiyos, to do mitzvahs. It means Torah is saying that you have to take the experiences. The experiences are really ephemeral, they're nebulous, they can go flying through your fingers. What you have to do with these experiences is you have to anchor them, you have to give them body, you have to make them concrete, you have to take an experience. And if the experience then becomes rooted in a mitzvah or some act, then you're giving it life, you're giving it substance. So therefore, the number one, what we learn from the crises of Pasha Balocha, great experiences don't make a people. And therefore, you know, one sometimes has the feeling that, you know, the tremendous experience that comes, this is going to make all the difference. It's not going to make any difference. Unless you take the experience and you give it life and make it concrete. I mean, remember the great spiritual experience of the Six-Day War. What's left of it? What's left of it? The only thing that's left of it, no, I shouldn't say that. The only thing that's left of it, most probably, is ultimately the Aliyah of Russian Jewry. That, you know, they took the experience and they turned the experience of the Six-Day War into into something positive. It gave them their great inspiration to fight for Aliyah. There is, of course, a segment of this population that saw the victory of the 1906 there was the great and profound tragedy that has befallen the Jewish people, and they're working overtime ad hayom hazeh in order to unburden ourselves of the terrible experience. Do you know that there may be 3 new settlements that are coming up someplace in Yehuda Vishomra? We have to let the world know about this. So the Eibishter HaBitin Peace now has identified 3 new settlements. It's unbelievable. You can be Benedict Arnold, you can betray your people and turn that into an act of great heroism. It's unbelievable. After that, unburden themselves of the great experience. Great experience, don't do it. Chabad tried to take the 6-day war and turn it into a great experience of putting on tefillin. I think most probably Soviet Jewry was the better example. So therefore, number one, what we learn from the unfolding tragedy, and from here till the end of Parsha Balotcha, as we said, not only Parsha Balotcha, after Balotcha is going to come, the real tzur is going to be Shlach that comes after Balotcha, when the Meraglim are going to go out. And that's not the whole problem. The problem is going to become even worse when there's going to be internal struggle. You understand? When it's all over, the struggle from within Korach against Moshe. This is a terrible struggle. There's going to be a lot of tzuras, and all the tzuras start right over here in Parashat Balotcha, right in the middle. Therefore, I say that Chazal, when they took a look at Parashat when they took a look at Sefer Bamidbar, they indeed saw 3 svarim. They saw the before the fall. They saw the great anticipation of Ayyihi bin Soah Aaron, and they see it all shattered by the crises that come afterwards. The question is, are the crises completely shattering? Is it completely shattering? But that's what we're going to talk about. But let's go another few psukim. What about, so we know what the Asafsuf, says, Mi achilenu basa, who's going to give us basa to you? Oy zachanu et hadaga, we remember the fish that we ate in Mitzrayim for free. I mean, can you imagine? The memory is so selective. They don't remember, they don't seem to remember Jewish children being thrown into the Nile. They don't seem to remember Jews being beaten day in and day out, enslavement for 100 years. But they remember the fish that they ate in Mitzrayim Chinam. Et hakimshuim, ve'et ha'avatichim, ve'et ha'chatzir, ve'et ha'bitzalim, ve'et ha'shumim. What are kishuim? Are squash? Today they call it squash, but I think Rashi says cucumbrus. Rashi brings the old French cucumber, but if you're gonna go into a store and you can ask them for kishuim, and they'll give you squash, don't tell them you meant rashi. You won't know what you're talking about.
But what is
chatzir? Chatzir
is also
behemah. Well, I don't know. Wait, avatichem. Now, Rashi says burikis. That's what he says. The old French burikis, beef. But listen, an avatiach is an avatiach. It's an avatiach. We all know what an avatiach is. Vet a chatzir. Chatzir is leek. What is it? All right. Et habitzalim, the onions, et hashumim, and the garlic. Va'ata matshenu yivesha ein kol. Our soul is dry. There's nothing. Bilti al haman einenu. All we have to look forward to is the mon. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Psukim. And now the pasuk, the Torah now is going to sort of interrupt, and Rashi makes it clear, Misham Azel, Loam Azel, the ones who were speaking up until now are not the ones who are going to speak now. Torah is going to interject and describe to us what an unusual and miraculous delicacy the man was. V'haman kizragadu ve'eno ke'en habidolach, etc. The man was like crystal, It was as beautiful as crystal. It was a coriander seed, if Reis refers to this is, but I trust the Torah that it's very good. Shatu ha'am v'laktu, the people spread out and they gathered v'tachanu barei chayim, and they ground in a mill. That doesn't really mean that they ground in a mill. They didn't have to grind anything. They had to taste of something. If you wanted the taste of something ground in a mill, or dacho b'meducha, or something that's beaten in a pounded a mortar and pestle, right? Pestle. Or bishlu b'parur, and cooked in a pot, v'asu oto ugot, v'hayatamo, the taste was katam l'shad hashamen, beautiful oil, all right. And when the Tal would come down upon the camp at night, in other words, it first came the dew, and then upon the dew came down the mud. There are a number of Rashis we should take a look at over here. If you see on the right, on the right hand side in Rashi, about 10 lines from the top, 9. By Yehi Ha'am came into Onidim, the people were like complainers. Ein Ha'am Ela Rishoyim. Am means the wicked. Doesn't mean that Am means the wicked wherever it says Am. But whenever it says something bad about the Am, it means the wicked. V'chein hu Omer, Ma'e Estela Am Hazeh, what am I going to do with these people? V'omer Ha'am Hara Hazeh. When they're good, they're called Ami. Shenema, my people. Shalach Ami. Let my people go. Ami ma'asit alacha. Ki mit oninim. Ein mit oninim el loshon alila. Mit oninim means a term of looking for a complaint. Mivakshim alila. They're looking for some kind of an excuse. How to turn back from after God. So it says by Shimshon, when he marries this woman of Plishtim, he's looking for some way to find a complaint, an excuse to attack the Plishtim. It was bad. It was evil in the ears of God. They want him to hear. And it should hurt. Amru, they said, Oilanu, Kamalabatnu, Baderak Azer, Shlok Shagamin, Shalonachnu, Mehinga, there. 3 days we've been schlepping along the road over here. Vayichanapu, the God gets angry. My intent was for your good. We journeyed for 3 days quickly. We moved so that you should be able to enter Eretz Yisrael quickly. Very fascinating, Rashi. The fire burned at the edges of the camp. There are 2 edges to the camp. There is the lowest of the camp, and there is the, here I'll use the word, the elite of the camp. Those usually are the 2 groups that are most unhappy. The lowest, because there's nowhere lower to go. They're the underprivileged. The ones at the top, are the ones who are near the top, but don't ever make it to the top. In other words, the fellas who feel that they are the ones who should be there. And there are a lot of guys walking around like that. Well, say up until last Monday, there were a lot of people walking around, you know, with overblown egos. Now, that's the most difficult thing to deal with. Not most difficult, I would say impossible to deal with, is an inflated ego. Nothing you can do about it. Poor man suffers. He is ani overwhelms him. You can't satisfy that. You can't satisfy that. What happens over here is the following. In this pasuk, we're now, first pasuk, by Yehiam, again, by Yehiam commit on him, the people were like complainers. Like complainers is infinitely worse than being a complainer. Because when you're like a complainer, you don't say what's bothering you. You walk around with the news, you know, how do you say it? The news in Kruber. You walk around with if you ask them what's wrong, oh, no, everything's fine. Couldn't be better. Everything's great. And inside there's tremendous, tremendous act. You can't, there's no way to deal with such a person. If a person is going to say, even if he's going to say something foolish like, I want meat. So at least there's communication going on. You want meat. Why do you want meat now? Do you really need meat now? I mean, you know, you can talk. You can talk. There's something to talk about. But somebody who's walking around commit on him and watch how the pasuk describes it. The pasuk describes it as Rab Oznei Hashem. The only one who hears is God. Moshe doesn't hear because they haven't said anything. You can't deal with them. And therefore, God gets angry. Where does this unhappiness or complaining usually come from? So Rashi says it comes from the extremes in the people. Those who will never or believe that their needs will never be met. The lowest levels of the people feel you can't go any lower. Their needs will never be met. The people whose egos are inflated, their needs will never be met. So what's taking place over here is not only are we dealing with crisis, we're dealing with crisis management as well. And in crisis management, what the Rebbe Shem is teaching now is there is no way to deal with somebody or a group of people who are not going to express what's on their mind. Nobody to talk to. And therefore, that tibar bama eish Hashem, the fire of God consumes. Let me just take you for a moment. I want to balance things a little bit. The balance that I want to strike is the following. Make no mistake. I'm going to take you to such an extreme now, you're going to ask me, what did I say up until now? But I think the extremes are important. The journey that is being undertaken by Klal Yisrael now is an extremely difficult journey. They're going off, Moshe Rabbeinu is going to talk about it in the Sefer Devarim. They're going off into a desert of Nachash, Sodom, Ba'akrav, snakes, and scorpions. They're going off into an extremely difficult, difficult place. It's frightening. 1,000 years later, the Hebeisham tells Yirmiyahu, Haloch the Karasa Ba'azna Yerushalayim, go and tell the people of Yerushalayim, Zacharti Lachesed Miurayech, Ahavat Glulotayech, Lechtech Acharai Banibar, the Eretz Lo Zerua. Tell them time and time again that God has not forgotten them. The kindness of your youth, that you followed me into the desert. The desert is frightening. The desert does strike terror. And people are going to react to fear and terror in so many different ways. Make no mistake. Yes, it seems we painted a picture of an ideal situation. A Christ already prepared, marching, moving, legs, trumpets, etc. They are taking steps that are extremely, extremely frightening. All change is frightening. All change is frightening. Change in the life of an individual is frightening. It shakes up our equilibrium. Anything different? I must have told you this once. We were here on sabbatical, and I, like a good rabbi, I was in touch with different members of my congregation, or probably with all of them in one way or another. And about a half a year after I'd written to somebody, I'd get a letter back and they'd say, "Rabbi, you know, we're really sorry that we didn't answer earlier." Half a year later, sorry we didn't answer earlier, but we redecorated the house. Right? I'll say it again. We redecorated the house. Now, I'm, of course, supposed to understand that redecorating the house is an extremely emotional experience. There's tremendous change. There's change, and you understand, like, and who knows whether you're going to like it when it's all over. But as some zechnish yishayt, I mean, because they clearly to them this was a stress situation. And by the way, I didn't laugh too much when I read it. It was a stress situation because change is stressful. And here we're talking about a slave people that are marching now on a campaign of conquest, and until they get to the campaign of conquest, which in and of itself is frightening, they're going to have to go through a truly terrifying desert. A terrifying desert. Listen, it's not me who's saying it, the Rebbeinu Shem is saying it. Zacharti, Lachet, Ebni Uriah. Yes. Avat, Lulatet, Lechtei, Chacharai, Bamibar. And we say it in the Musaf davening on Rosh Hashanah. It's frightening. And therefore, people are going to react and respond differently to crisis. And that's what's happening over here. What are the ways? How do people react to... How do you react to crisis? We were discussing this in the car on the way in this morning. Now, unfortunately, we got all the green lights, so I think we only got about 10 of the ways that people react to crisis. There are most probably more. There are those who simply clamp up. They keep it all inside. You don't see any reaction. You don't get any response. That's most probably the worst. That's the worst. Because when it's going to explode, it's going to explode. And there are those who feel anger. And when there's anger, you never know in what direction the anger is going to go. The anger, if it's turned inward, then the anger is going to turn into depression and frustration. The anger may be turned outward. And by Klal Yisrael here, the anger is going to be turned outward again. It's going to be turned outward against God. It's going to be turned outward in an attack against Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu is going to be attacked a number of times in the next few parashiyot, culminating in the attack of Korach against Moshe Rabbeinu. What other ways are there for... What other ways did we say people respond to? People become aggressive. I think that's one of those that we were mentioning over there. People become aggressive. Now, the aggression can be completely and totally misplaced. The frightened Jew will come home and yell at his wife. It's not her fault. Not her fault. But fear and terror and frustration is going to react, is going to play itself out. There's transference. One may very well transfer the anger to somebody or something else. There's another way to deal with crisis. The other way to deal with crisis is, okay, I'm faced with the crisis. How am I going to turn the crisis situation into something that I can grow from? Didn't we say that in Chinese, crisis is, on the one hand, opportunity, and on the other hand, danger? The danger is falling apart as a result of the crisis, letting it out in all directions, or taking all of those feelings nearly all the time. Every so often we think that Baruch Hashem, everybody's okay, the kids are alright, the parents are alright,
And then, I don't know, out of left field comes a crisis. And we're not ready for it. Under those circumstances, we're not ready. Like, we thought everything was going to be all right, you know. There comes the point, you understand, that okay, now it's all going to be okay. But it doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. You never know where it's going to come from. Here we're talking about Klal Yisrael at a peak. Tayyibin Sarah Adam. They're marching. Everything is fine. Everything is perfect. And crisis strikes. What's going to happen from here over the next few parshas is going to be crisis management, how to deal with it. And most probably, these depressing and unhappy parshiot are most probably going to be the most important in terms of Jewish survival throughout all of history. Because somehow or other, it seems, we did learn how to deal with crisis. We did learn how to deal with danger. And that's why we're around. If we wouldn't have learned that, then we would have fallen into despair as other people did and simply disappeared. Over here, it's crisis management. What do you do about it? The first crisis is one that simply there's no way, the Rebbein Shem already lets you know in advance. There's no way to deal with it. But Tivar Bom Eish Hashem, the fire of God, destroys them because you can't deal with it. You're going to try and deal with somebody with an overinflated ego. You should know nothing is going to help. I'm so tempted to make all sorts of political comments. And I don't even know how to end this sentence. I'm not going to make them. Can't deal with it. And then, in other words, both the upper level of the ego, and then there is a lower level that I think, I have to be very careful saying this, there are people who are really mikupach, I never have the right word in English for mikupach, deprived. Now, there are people who are really deprived, and they do have a claim from the community at large, that the community at large has to take care of them. It's legitimate and it's genuine. And then there is a segment of the community that likes to feel deprived or say they're deprived in order to cover up their aggressiveness. We're going to go out there and we're going to get our pound of flesh from this society that has kept us down all of these years. And then when they get the pound of flesh, boy, it's a very, very big pound. It's a kilo of papers. Vahamezin yavin. There are segments of the population here that definitely were deprived. And magialahem, there has to be a restructuring, a rebalancing of the priorities in the community. There's no question about it. But then there are those who make a profession of it. You know? Profession. And they use it. Deprivation can be used. Now, when deprivation is being used, that means you can't deal with this person, because if you're truly deprived, then I have a responsibility to deal with it. But what happens if you're not truly deprived? But you're play-acting that you're deprived. There's nothing to do about it. Now, I said I was going to unbalance you completely. I'm going to unbalance you completely by asking you to turn over for a minute onto the other side. All sorts of things are happening to the Jewish people. The big question we started this year with, a people who has undergone such awesome experiences, Maimon HaSinai, how do they end up, you know, with this walking around with their Rogalos and Nuz, Kimit Oninim, they become an Asasuf who want meat in the desert, they want meat. So I want to read to you from Orot HaTshuva. Orot HaTshuva is one of the is small sefer, the light of tshuva, light of repentance by Rav Avraham Yitzchak HaKohen Kuk, and it's a most magnificent. I think that's the wrong word. It's a powerful sefer. Just one paragraph. Lifamim al yedei ma she mitamtsim lihiyot medubak beruchniyot elyona. Not the sentences may be a little heavy, but don't go into crisis. I'll take you through the sentences, and you'll get the idea. The idea you will get. There are times al yedei ma she mitamtsim lihiyot through the effort, the ma'amatz. Where did you have that word? What does Naomi say to Ruth as they're on the way back to Beit Lechem? Batera, she saw ki mitameset hilalechet. She's insistent. She's putting in tremendous effort. She's gonna go to Beit Lechem, and nothing is going to stop her. Ma'amatz. Lefamim al yedei ma'ashem et amtsin lihiyot medubak beruch niyot elyona. Through the effort, the tremendous effort that a person makes in order to cling to great spirituality, mitromimim kol kochot hachayim, all of the power of life rises. Hachayim haruchniim. In other words, a person is attempting to grow in spirituality, and all of the inner spiritual forces of the human being rise lemala, ba'olam hamachshava he'elyona, in the world of upper thought. The haguf ne'ezav min haneshama. It's as though, paint the picture, here is the person who's striving for great spirituality, as though the neshama, imagine the neshama rising from the guf, and the guf, the body, is left behind, separate from the neshama. Va'yedeze hamidot hara'ot sholtot bo. And because of this, bad character and personality rules over the body. Va'acharkach, I will explain it right away. Va'acharkach, kishahahistaklut haruchanit ha'elyona nigmeret, when the neshama, the soul, has sort of achieved its look at this great spirituality, v'kachachayim chozel l'vigilut shalo, and now in a sense, body and soul are going to meet again. And they're going to go on with their life. Do you know what the neshama is going to find? That it has come back to a neglected body. And the neglected body has in a sense, adopted all sorts of bad habits. Motzeit haneshama et haguf, the neshama finds a body, shavur, broken, bikilkulei techunotav, with bad character. And then what begins is an inner war, and a war inside, a struggle inside the human being. Gedola, great, the mesukenet mode, very dangerous. And because of that, do you know what tshuva requires? In chefetz, zikuch hamidot, lihiyot kodemet, la'aliyah ha'istaklutit. I'll tell you, I'm so thankful that I'm able to teach it to you, because it's having such a greater impact on me now, and when I explain it, you will see the brilliance of what Rav Kook is saying. He says, for tshuva to be successful, you know what it needs? It needs in chefetz. In chefetz, with the will of zikuch hamidot, purifying one's personality, liyot kodemet, that has to precede aliyah ha'histaklut lutit, the looking heavenward. V'av machshidim eizet tzad shel magar ben haguf el ha'neshama gam bihit alotam ha'elyona. And then what happens is you prepare the body for the ultimate joining of body and soul. I'll put it very simply, and then you'll see exactly what he's talking about. The process of tshuva The process of tshuva can be one where a person has tremendous desire to make great forward strides spiritually, neglects his body, and ultimately what happens is this inner struggle between body and soul, and body is going to the needs of body are going to overcome. What he's talking about is that tshuva has to be a process. You can't at early stages in tshuva start chappin maluchin. How do you say that in English? Overwhelming spirituality, and then you know what happens? You're not ready for it. Person is not ready for it, and then comes the terrible fall. And when the fall comes, it's worse than anything that ever preceded it. There are no shortcuts. There are no shortcuts. I mean, this is something I think that we see it from time to time. It's a reality. It's a reality. A person does not yet know how to daven, and every chumrah in the book and learning Echleis Kabbalah and all of the rest, and the fleet flying to the very heavens, but the bread and butter of changing personality, forging and forming conduct hasn't been done. And what happens is that there's a tremendous rift, a gulf between the two, and that gulf is never going to be it is never going to be crossed. And what ultimately happens is that there's body and soul that are going to be in battle and in struggle with one another, and body is going to win. He says that what I'm doing with this, Rav Kook, and I've seen others who have used it here, they say that was the problem of Nodav Avihu. Nodav Avihu did not realize that, wait a minute, step by step, you can't go up there and charge the gates of heaven. Man is made up of two parts, body and soul, and you have to take care of each one. You can't neglect one and hope to gain some kind of an advantage from the other. It's not going to work that way. Klal Yisrael here had risen, or certainly segments of Klal Yisrael had risen to heights of spirituality that they weren't physically ready for. Because what they need first is character, conduct, personality. You can't neglect. You can't neglect body. Is it possible that that's why they were told about the law of the Nazir earlier? Take it easy. Slow. There's a process. It develops. It grows. Now, you understand what I'm doing over here? What I'm doing over here is I'm showing you that this same people who says, Mi achilenu bazar, who's going to give us bazar? Do you know what it is for them? It's the fall from the great spiritual heights. And if there is no ti'um, if there is no coordination between body and soul in the course of spiritual growth, the end is going to be disaster. In other words, the point that I want to make is that it's possible that possible. It's probable that part of the disaster here is not because we're talking about a lowly people. This is the people that God gave Torah to. We're not talking about a lowly people that they're all of a sudden in the middle of the desert. They want to get to kosher delight for a steak. Sure. Do you know people who would drive who knows where and when in order to get a steak kosher delight? Sugar down. You know what happens sometimes when you're on your way to a stage at Kosher Delight? You get a flat and you stop in the middle. Klal Yisrael stopped in the middle. What are you talking about? They're off in the desert without having butter. Did you know when you fall that low? A people or a person can fall that low when the ascent is too quick and too high. You have to take everything step by step. One is not going to turn into the great saint overnight. And Klal Yisrael is going to need the great process. They're going to have to go through that great process. Now, the point of all of this is, Chas v'Shalom, we shouldn't read the parasha and think, you know, at that time, I mean, often, probably all the time we read the parasha, we think, we're so much better than them. We're so much better than them. Would we stand in the desert in the great march to Eretz Yisrael and say, Mi yachilenu basa, who's going to give us flight? And we remember the cucumber, watermelon I can understand. I don't know what they, why they're so thrilled about the kishuim and the, all right, there are people in my family that like kishuim too, but the bitzalim and chinam. So Rashi, of course, makes the point. Rashi makes the point of saying, chinam, what do you mean that they, in Mitzrayim, they were talking, handing out vegetables, chinam, for nothing? So Rashi says, chinam in our mitzvahs, we didn't have to pay for it with mitzvahs. In other words, the rise, the spiritual rise that's too quick can bring to a spiritual low and a rejection of Torah mitzvahs. And Moshe Rabbeinu and Klal Yisrael are going to have to learn how to deal with it. How is the relation going to... First crisis, we know how he deals with. First crisis he deals with simply because there's no way to treat it. You can't treat an ego because an ego is usually insatiable. Insatiable. You can't deal with the people who internally see themselves deprived, and most probably they wallow in it. They love it. You're not going to tell them that they're not deprived. They'll always find something that they're deprived of. Those segments of the population have nothing to do with. So there the response is destruction. What happens with a people who are asking for basar in the desert? So you know what the response is going to be? Rabbeinu tells Moshe Rabbeinu that he is to gather 70 people with him. And you know what's going to happen? What's going to happen is the process of education. Because it means that here is a people who may be moving too quickly toward great spiritual heights. It doesn't happen that way. It's not going to succeed that way. Most probably this is a parasha, and this statement of Rav Kook is one that must be studied by anybody who deals with Balei Tshuva. You can't take the potential Balei Tshuva and within 24 hours that he's in yeshiva, you've given him a black jacket and a black hat and all of the rest, and a form of conduct that he's simply not ready for. There has to be a means and a way by which you can take a person step by step through the process of growth. And that process of growth dare not be a spiritual process alone. It has to be one how to deal with physical needs and all of these. You need all of that. If you're going to neglect the body in the course of a soaring soul, Rav Kook says what you're going to create is a terrible gap. And that terrible gap is going to create a soul and a body that are in conflict with another, and that destroys the individual from within. So therefore the response to the second crisis is, you need a system of educating the Jewish people. And I believe the term that's going to be used by Moshe, and this we gave a shiur a few years ago, a Soloveitchik, who talks about Moshe sees himself now as not only the great Rebbe of the Jewish people, but he sees himself as the Omein, the nurse who is carrying the child, the baby. This is not something that he was prepared for. He's going to have to help build their character and personality. It's not going to be enough for Moshe Rabbeinu now to teach them a difficult Rambam and how to understand it. He's going to have to forge character and personality. He's going to have to make mention out of them. It's going to be the growth of a people. And then there are going to be other crises. And with each one, yeah, the crisis of the Meraglim is going to require that an entire people remain in the desert. The crisis of the attack against Moshe by Korach and all who are with him is going to call for the destruction of Korach and all of his community. The individual and the people have to learn how to deal with crisis. We have to be able to express it. We have to be able to turn it into a positive force. We can't let it be something negative. It can eat us up from within, and then we're doing nobody a favor. The crisis has to be dealt with, and the second half of Sefer, or I'd say it's two-thirds of Sefer Bamidbar, crisis management. Each one of the problems that is going to befall Klal Yisrael is going to be dealt with in its own way, because it needs a particular way of dealing with it. On that side of the sheet with Rav Kook, there's some other things there that expand on Rav Kook, but at the bottom of the page I have something that I think I gave you a few years ago, and I just want to read it again. I gave it to you 2 or 3 years ago, and that was just at the last minute I decided, oh, I love this, so I'm going to share it with you again. So what? Pasuk Nachamal. How small Sinai, this is Heinrich Heine, how small Sinai appears when Moses stands upon it. This mountain is only the pedestal for the feet of the man whose head reaches up to the heavens where he speaks with God. Formerly, I could not pardon the legislator of the Jews his hatred against the plastic arts. Moshe was against sculpture, and Heinrich Heine, ein großer artist lover, you understand, what are you talking about again? Sculpture. I did not see that notwithstanding his hostility to art, Moses was a great artist and possessed the true artistic spirit. But this spirit was directed by him, as by his Egyptian compatriots, to colossal and indestructible undertakings. He built human pyramids. He carved human obelisks. He took a poor shepherd family and created a nation from it, a great, eternal, holy people, a people of God destined to outlive the centuries and to serve as a pattern to all other nations, even as a prototype for the whole of mankind. He created Israel. The crisis management, out of the crisis and out of the terrible things that begin here in Parshat Balotcha until the end of Bamidbar, what's happening is a people is being created. The last paragraph is the one that mamish warms the cockles of my heart. As of the master builder, so of his work, the Hebrew people, I did not speak with sufficient reference. I see now that the Greeks were only handsome youths, whilst the Jews were always men, powerful, indomitable men, who have fought and suffered on every battlefield of human thought. A people of that sort is not created by a great experience. It's not a Maimed Har Sinai, and it's not a Kriyas Yamsuf, and it's not a Makav Becharos. The great one-time experience never does it. It's only done by hard work, by great effort. And the hard work and the great effort is going to begin now. The Midbar is going to turn into not only the laboratory of Klal Yisrael, it's going to turn into the yeshiva, the kolel, the home in which Klal Yisrael is going to be educated. Okay. Let me just give you some advance notice. We're most probably, this year, we're going to go till the end of, classes will go till the end of June. Everything is very early this year, which means, therefore, that Rosh Hashanah, I believe, is somewhere around Labor Day, for any of those of you who still remember what Labor Day is. Or soon after. No, it's first or second week of September, so that we're going to be planning an ambitious Elul program. All right, but I'll give you more details as we get there. I'm going to need your tape. There was something wrong with my tape, not my tape recorder.